Okay, so let's look at Exodus 26. We're going to be in verse 30. Before we talk about all of the coverings of the holy place, I want to look at a small detail here, but I think it's very important. Angie, will you read this for me?
I'm not there yet.
That's all right. You have a baby in your hand. Dorothy, will you read it for me? Exodus 26, verse 30.
Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain.
That's a weird sentence arrangement.
Yes, it is.
So, Angie has mentioned this a few times, and I had to give it some more thought about what exactly does it mean that the tabernacle was made according to the plan. You'll note here that this is the plan shown to whom?
To Moses.
Okay, now this is used a couple other times earlier. Look back to Exodus 25. Dorothy, if you'll read these as well for me. Exodus 25, do verses 8 and 9.
And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it.
Okay. So again, the same idea. Moses has shown the pattern on the mountain of the tabernacle. One more verse. Verse 40 of that same chapter.
And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown to you on the mountain.
Okay. Any other translations in any of those three verses for pattern? Any other translations, any other words used for pattern?
Fashion.
Okay. This word is more literally likeness. Okay? It is at times also used as example, but the best way to look at the full range of this word as it's used is it's made after the likeness. Okay? So if you read verse 9, exactly as I show you concerning the likeness of the tabernacle and of its furniture, so you shall make it. The question then becomes, what did Moses see on the mountain? What did Moses see on the mountain? What do you think, Angie?
Well, just reading that, I'm wondering if there was like a vision that was shown to it.
I think it was. I don't think that this is just Moses receiving from the Lord additional details about how tall the candlestick should be. That was never told. What the molding's going to be shaped like, right? Right, all of these little details that 15 chapters don't tell us. I think it's much more. Moses has this vision on the mountain. He sees the likeness of what that tabernacle is going to look like. It's then his job to make the tabernacle through the hands of Oholiab and Bezalel and the others. It's then their job to make the tabernacle according to that likeness. Look over there at a couple others. Go ahead, Bruce. Go ahead.
I was trying to grasp that when you said that, because I always thought God gave him specifics, but God didn't really hand him a blueprint. So how did he get it right in so much detail? I would compare that to when Jesus told the apostles, don't worry about what you're going to say in that moment because the Spirit's going to reveal to you what to say. It seems like it's the same way. He gave him a revelation.
Yes. And this is exactly where I want to go with this, Bruce, is, you know, at least the way that I've heard this passage explained in my own reading of this passage had been God had given Moses a pattern being like a blueprint.
Yeah.
And then he needed to follow the blueprint. It's much more, God does give specifics. I mean, God is the one speaking in pretty much the rest of 25 through 31, and then picking up again in 32 toward the end. But God is the one here speaking. But it's not that Moses was given a blueprint to follow, but it's much more he was given a likeness of what this thing should look like. It's then his job to execute it. Okay, and I would urge y'all, look at this word. It's a very fascinating word. But generally, it's used as like the likeness of a person. So like in Ezekiel 1, these things had the likeness of an animal or the likeness of a human. Exact same word. It's not that they had like the blueprint of a Da Vinci human on their head, but they were made after the likeness of something. Okay? This word is used in the New Testament. Look at Acts 7. Look over to Acts 7. So this is going to be the Greek version of the word. I'm going to look at a couple aspects here. Look over to Acts 7. Hannah, if you'll read for me, Acts 7:44.
Our fathers have the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directly directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen.
Now, this one's fascinating. Any other translations there for pattern? Nope.
King James says fashion.
Okay.
Let me see what EVS says. Or
ESV, rather. ESV is pattern.
Okay.
Okay. I want to show y'all one more. Look at Hebrews 8. So this is going to quote that Exodus passage, but go over to Hebrews 8.
In German, it's role model.
It's the what?
Role model.
That's a, ooh. Well,
that's good.
That's really good. Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. Okay, look at Hebrews 8:5. Autumn, read that, please.
Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.
Okay, now again, I want you to know that is an exact quotation from Exodus 25:40. See that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. What does the German say there?
Picture.
It's a lot better than the
That's
English
good.
Word.
Yeah, that picture is good.
Picture's a lot better. Anybody else? Any other translations? So the word here is, yeah, Dorothy?
When I think of a pattern, of course, it's coming from a woman's view. I sew, so I think about a pattern that I would make a garment from, and it is a picture.
Exactly, right?
It's a picture of what is going to be what it's going to become.
Exactly. It's much more the idea of picture. Likeness. Bruce, what was the other word you used?
There was fashion.
Fashion, role model.
Yeah.
Yeah. Eric, let me share the word, then I'll do a couple others. The word here is type. So I don't use these words because I find them confusing, but like type, anti-type, I'm sure y'all have learned before. I can never in my head remember like which one was the Old Testament one and which one's the new one, which is why I never use them. But a type of something is the... What is a type? What is a type anti-type?
Well, type is the impression.
Uh-huh.
The anti-type is the actual substance that makes the
impression. Right. The word here used for pattern is actually the word in Greek, typos. Okay? Yeah. It's the type.
Yeah.
More literally here, make it according to the type shown to you on the mountain. All right, Eric and Daniel.
No,
go ahead, Eric.
I was just thinking about how much this connects to, like, the church and what we are to be.
Yes.
Like, you know, we aren't given this blueprint of this is exactly how, you know, the church needs to be, but it's more like this is the example and the likeness that you need to follow.
Yes.
And is God given that law, you know, on Mount Calvary.
Absolutely.
Hanging on the cross instead of Mount Sinai.
Go ahead. Keep on.
Oh, go ahead.
No, I mean, that for me as well is, you know, I had assumed before I really worked through this passage that God had given Moses a blueprint. With here is step one, subsection A, C, D, E.
We are given rules and very specific rules,
right?
But there's also a lot of wisdom, you know, and
exactly right,
and guidance by the Spirit.
That's why I'm seeing here is there were things like with the candlestick. Let's just use the candlestick. What did the candlestick have to be made out of?
Cool.
How much did it have to weigh? 75 pounds. Okay?
Yeah.
It had to have calyxes. Okay? How many branches did it have to have?
Six
plus one, yeah. There were specifics that God gave, but how tall was that thing supposed to be?
Doesn't say.
It doesn't say. Moses had to make it according to what he saw. And what he's then trying to do is, as he instructs Oholiab and Bezalel and all the other workers, they're trying to make it according to the model that they've seen.
Mm-hmm.
And I think likewise, that's just where I'm trying to get here is, I went back on some material I've seen about this word for pattern in Hebrews 8:5, and it generally is taken to be like blueprint. But I don't think that's what Moses was given. He was much more given an image of what it should be, and they had to build after that ideal. So that,
like the church?
Exactly, and that's what the church is, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, the even more real tabernacle. Yeah,
right,
yeah,
right.
Yeah, Bruce.
I was just going to say, if it's a blueprint with all the specifics already detailed out, you don't need artisans.
Good point, right?
Because artisans are the ones with creativity that would naturally go to Moses and say, is this what you saw? Does it look something like this?
Yes.
And Moses said, that's it. That's what we want.
Absolutely. I mean, I think that's the reason that you have a foreigner building on the tabernacle is it took someone who was a skilled craftsman who knew this. That they were wise in what they did. And that it took those seasoned hands to be able to think through, how can you take all these curtains, put them together to where they're going to follow the design, but then hold together and look right, etc. I would have no idea how to do that.
Or how many cherubs in the veil.
Right. Yeah. Exodus 26 doesn't tell us.
Yeah, doesn't.
No, not at all. Not at all. Yes, go ahead.
I guess I've never taken it to be a blueprint. I'm a little thrown off by this, because had it been a specific blueprint, there would have been no reason for God to then give the specifics to Moses. It would be like saying that whatever I told you before wasn't good enough. Somehow God had made a mistake with what he had shown him on the mountain. So I guess looking at it from that perspective, I've always assumed that it was some kind of image or vision or model that he was shown, and then the specifics were handed to him on how to get to that point.
Yeah, and that's how I think how I would read it as well, but I think the way that this verse is, at least the way I've heard it used many times, is Moses was given a pattern, a blueprint, and then from that blueprint, every specific thing was detailed out, right? But I think more fully what it is, there was a model that it had to look like, but there was also some execution of this thing to get it right. Let me go Daniel and Bruce.
He wants to, on an individual basis, for each and every one of us, see how we are to model our lives after the living tabernacle of Jesus.
Ooh, now you're going somewhere. Now you're going somewhere.
The picture he painted us of what a life's supposed to look like.
Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yes, that's exactly where I want to go in a second. Bruce?
I want you to chase that rabbit for just a minute, though. You started that point. Moses was given a pattern, a blueprint, and he had to follow it very, very specifically in order for God to be pleased. When that pointed out, what's the second argument? What's the connection? It's usually, therefore, we have a pattern to be Christians, and we have to follow that pattern very, very closely for God to be pleased. And it starts to become legalistic.
Yes.
It starts to become, if you check off all these boxes, and you have this many candlesticks, and this many blah, 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 then you've got your ticket punched, and you're going.
Yes.
So, to your point, God gave him a vision, a picture, and said, make it like this picture. And yes, here are details that we want to address on all these, but you want to make it like the picture I showed you. Don't forget what I showed you. Then, like Daniel says, Christ is our picture, and we're supposed to model ourselves after Christ, not tick off a list of things that need to be done.
And that's, I think, what, if you look at how this word is used, and that, this is what a couple other verses I want to take us to. If you look at the typos, the pattern that we follow, is almost always lives. Either the life of Jesus, the lives of the apostles, or the lives of other Christians. And I think that is what the truer tabernacle of the Spirit looks like, is absolutely, there are details and intricacies and parts of that that had to be right.
Yeah.
But it's also looking at, it's looking a level above that to see what that model is, what that, I love that role model, what that pattern, what that picture, what that image is. And that has to be Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm. Which all that kicks me into thinking about Proverbs and the skill of living. Because there you go, you got that black and white kind of thing. Here's the rule. Is it really the rule, or is it the way you live that?
Exactly. And it's like, the two are by no means divorced from each other, right? I mean, for them to figure out how tall to make the candlestick, it was probably going to try to figure out, okay, how much does each branch have to weigh? How much does the base have to weigh? And there's some rule there, but then there's also going to be some wisdom to take it together. By no means divorced from each other. Daniel?
I told Bruce, my 75-pound lampstand is going to look different than his does.
Mm-hmm. It would, but they both give off light.
Yes. Exactly.
And they both be quote after the pattern.
Exactly.
We know how many candlesticks there need to be.
Exactly.
Be short and wide.
Exactly.
we don't need to talk about that, Daniel.
And I think the other idea here with this is, you know, it's going back to Moses who had the vision, and that is one reason that we follow so close to apostles who had vision. Is it's looking at the ones who most saw Jesus. Look at a couple of the verses real quick. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. Go to 1 Corinthians 10.
It's also very cautionary for Moses and us when you roll it forward that those of us who are given the pattern, it is our job to accurately relay that to whomever we think should be following that pattern.
Right, it is. And that's where I would go a step. We have to make sure we're defining pattern. I know you're not saying, Cynthia, I'm saying we have to make sure we're defining pattern right. Mm-hmm. Is it's not just clear blueprint, but it's Moses saw a model of what that thing looked like, and we're building after that. We're building after that model. Hi, Camden. Hi, Camden. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Man, I was so tempted to call you Big Britches on Saturday, but I didn't. I was so tempted. Okay. Ben, since I just called on you, look at 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to read verse 6.
Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted.
Okay, any other translations there for examples? This is the same word pattern in Hebrews 8:5, types. These became types for us. What he's talking about here is Israel's wandering in the wilderness. These became types for us that we may learn from them. Okay, verse 11, please.
Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come.
So again, anyone want to guess where type is in that? As examples. All of these things, again, the wanderings in the wilderness, the idolatry, etc., all of these happened as types for us, as patterns for us, and they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. It's a rich verse. Here, what does it mean to follow the pattern? To follow the type, what does it mean?
Copy the example you see.
It's the example, right? And it's a living example. It's seeing the life of Israel, the failures of Israel, the successes of Jesus, and then ourselves living by the example. One more. Look at Philippians 3. I'm not going to take y'all through all the times this word's used in the New Testament, but nearly every time it's used in reference to a living example. Look at Philippians 3. Lord, verse 17, please. That's all right, Kirby.
Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern which you have in us.
Any other words there for pattern? Example, type, exact same word as Hebrews 8:5. Okay, Kirby, here, what is the pattern that's given?
The example.
The example of?
Walking according to the pattern.
Exactly. It's living as Paul lived. Imitating Paul as he imitated Jesus, 1 Corinthians 11. And it's that living pattern that we have. So, y'all, for me, and Angie, you said this multiple times, and I had to go back and trace this down a little bit because I'd never given much thought to it.
I hadn't either.
Say again?
I hadn't either until some of the questions kind of prompted.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, it was like, how did Moses know what that menorah should have looked like? How did Moses know what the laver should have looked like? I mean, I guess I had always assumed that given there's 15 long, somewhat boring chapters about this, that every last detail would be given. But then as I started working through it, it was like, no, there's some pretty important details that aren't given here. How in the world would Moses have known this? But then you go back and see, yes, Moses was given a pattern. It's not the pattern that follows. He was given a role model of what that should have looked like, that then they could execute it and make the tabernacle look like that. So I think it's just an enriching way for us to view what our pattern is. Go ahead, Bruce.
Can I just read one that doesn't have the word example pattern
yeah,
in it?
Yeah.
I'll read 1 John. Because I think it's a really good connection to this, even though that word's not mentioned in these verses. So 1 John 1, just verses 1, 3, and 4, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." So, Moses saw it, but nobody else did.
Right.
But because he saw it, he could recognize it and tell the rest of the nation that they were right when they were putting it together.
Absolutely.
John saw God mm-hmm. in the flesh. Mm-hmm. And he wrote it down so that we could know what God looks like and yes. how God behaves.
Yes, exactly. And I think that's the idea here is, I mean, I've talked so much the last couple of years about, you know, it's not doing what is right in our own eyes, but doing that which we hear by the voice of God. And I think it's the idea here, even when John or Paul saw these heavenly visions, with their best ability, they tried to put them into words so that we could read them and listen to them and hear what it was like. And it's then only through listening to people who have seen that we then are able to follow that heavenly pattern. It's amazing. It's amazing to think through.
That kind of brings up a little bit into question what we were talking about lunch the other day of, you know, theoretically someone could have made a menorah that was equally as beautiful but doesn't miss or but misses the mark on the key things that God has commanded.
Yeah.
Maybe it wasn't pure gold or maybe it didn't have the 6+1. And I use that as a bridge to say, like, goodness in the world and things that are good, if the source of the instruction behind that good isn't from God, is it for his glory? Is it good?
Yes.
That's good. Yes. That's a really good point.
Yeah, because if I remember correctly, Ben, the point that you were making was it was in the context of the Romans 9 discussion that we had about free will. And the good, so back to Romans 7:18, the very good thing I seek to do, I don't have the ability to do it. Putting all that together, there's a lot there. There's a lot there. But I think it's that we have to make sure that the pattern that we are seeking to build is not self-glory, self-image, but God's glory, God's temple, God's kingdom, etc.
Self-righteous.
Yeah. Yes.
Or even yes. Not even self-righteous. Jesus, in one of his parables, talked about the man who showed up to the wedding feast and he was not dressed appropriately. Mm-hmm. He didn't have a wedding garment.
Yeah.
He was there for a good reason. Mm-hmm. He was there to celebrate the bride and the groom.
Yeah.
But he wasn't prepared.
Yeah.
And therefore he was cast out.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's where Romans 10:2 comes into play. They have a zeal, but not according to
knowledge.
According
to knowledge, yeah.
They're gung-ho about what they believe in, but they're off the mark on where that belief stems from.
Yeah. For Christ is the abolition of the law for all who believe. Yes. Yes. All right. Well, there's a bunch of other passages we could look at. Let me just show y'all one more. Look at Titus 2. This one's interesting. Eric, read this one for me. Titus 2:7.
"Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us."
Any guesses where the word pattern is in verse 7?
Mm-hmm. Model.
Model. Here, Eric, what does it mean for us to be a type? We ourselves are a type.
It's a living example.
Of?
Of our role model.
Yes. And if you look back to verse 5, at the very end of the verse, that the word of God may not be reviled, I think what he's saying here is we ourselves are that living type of what the word of God in action looks like. And it's a very powerful way, I think, to think through our works, our words, the things we do, that we are to be a type, pointing others beyond ourselves to that true model of Jesus, etc.
Brian.
Yes.
kind of makes me sad for your generation and the generation after you, Generation Z, because you don't know what a typewriter is. But it makes me sad because we lose what this is actually saying. All throughout the Bible, we're losing it because I'm looking at this page right now in my hard copy of the Bible, and I know something made the mark on the page. And my mind goes back to a typewriter. I know that metal thing came slamming down there on that ink ribbon and made that S. Mm-hmm. And the S is just a mark. It's just a type. It's not the actual substance that made it. And it makes it very clear for me to see that I am nothing but a mark on time. But the image that made that mark was God. God made me in His image.
Yeah.
So my type, my letter S, is modeled after an almighty eternal being. And so it gives me value because God gives me value.
Yeah.
And I hate that a lot of people can't see that. Yeah, you know, we could say the inkjet puts the ink on the paper. But the inkjet is the actual substance and the paper just has the image of the substance. But wow, I mean, all those typing classes in high school, I mean, it was pretty. And if you messed it up, you had to throw away the whole page and start over.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just amazing to think all the comparisons that God gave us to see that our life has meaning, but it's just a reflection of the Creator, the Creator.
The image of God. Yeah.
You had an Old Testament typewriter. We had New Testament typewriters where you could wash away the mistake with the whiteout on the...
Yeah, with the backup correction thing. Yeah. What? You have a typewriter with spell check? Oh, my goodness. Okay.
What?
It's an electronic one.
Oh.
Nancy's.
There you go.
Yeah.
Graphing.
Pretty cool stuff.
Y'all, other thoughts about pattern, model, types, any of that?
I think there's something to be said, too, about because it is a pattern or a model and not a checklist, that when God creates us, we are the type of that creation, but we're all created differently with different strengths and different assets. Mm-hmm. And so while some of us might be the artisans and skilled workers in certain areas, we're not in others, but we're still able to accomplish this goal because we know the final image, the final product that needs to happen. So some of us are able to hone our craft of singing better and be song leaders. Some of us are able to be better orators than others, but if the command sits above that and the final goal is something that we can all accomplish regardless of where we're blessed upon creation, then that's the ultimate goal.
I think this is exactly what it's saying in Ephesians 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. I mean, it's that, each of us have different gifts, but then complementary using those gifts to build the tabernacle, build the kingdom, so that God's presence can go even more so. Amen, amen. Yeah, go ahead, Bruce.
And just in the context of the greater discussion here, the image had to be right, or Yahweh wouldn't live there.
Yes.
So the image of the church has to be right, or Christ will not dwell there. And my image has to be right, or the Spirit can't dwell there.
Absolutely.
So I keep thinking about, I look at God's Word. I mean, Paul, that's like the crux of Paul's teaching to new Christians, is that we got to get ourselves right so that the Spirit can dwell in us.
Yes.
And to the point that we talked about, people in the world that are confused about the pattern, that think they're right and think that God dwells in them, but He doesn't. It makes me more determined that I need to make sure that I'm really striving to be the image of Christ.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
But man, when we were taught that there is a pattern, when I was taught that there's a pattern in my younger days as a Christian, it was a check off the pattern list.
Yeah. Yeah, God gave Moses a blueprint.
1.5
Right. Right. And I think to what I would say to that is, yes, He gave him many, many, many details, but the pattern was beyond that. And so it's by no means dismissing the details, by no means dismissing those, but by saying they have a far greater purpose to build according to that type of even heavenly things.
You look and observe and follow all those details out as accurately as you can, But you look at the bigger picture of what is pointing you past, you know.
That's it, Eric. It's
pointing you towards.
It's yes.
It even presents a greater challenge to us. It's actually, there's a beautiful thing in not having all the details.
Yeah.
I think God had a purpose in that as well. We're talking about the tabernacle. You want to go back to the ark. Same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing about the ark. There are great details about the ark. But there's three stories in the ark. How high are those stories?
Right.
Where are the stairs? What size are the compartments to house the animals? Where do the humans live?
Mm-hmm.
All that is not there.
Are these the bathrooms?
But here's the deal. Noah loved God so much.
Yes.
Don't you think that God guided him as he was putting that thing together?
Yes, exactly.
Over that.
Yes. Amen.
Long 120 years.
Yes.
So it's great that all the details aren't given, because Jesus wants us to continually strive to make sure that we're pleasing him.
Amen. Amen. And I think so much of that, recognizing that the details have their purpose, but it goes back to me, Romans 9:32. Why did the Jews fail to obtain it? Because they pursued as though it was based on works, not by faith. And it's just the idea, they viewed the law, and especially commands, as the mere end to itself, rather than seeing that was leading them to something else, to faith. And that, to me, Kirby, is going back to some of those same things. It's saying, yes, that blueprint has its purpose, but we can't think that that's just the last thing. It's leading us and guiding us as that type to something else. Yeah. Other thoughts about this, y'all? Adam, you have a lot to say, don't you, Beth? You sure do. Typically, it's Camden.
So, is Christ the perfect model, then? That's the picture?
Yes, absolutely. Yes, he is the image. I mean, Hebrews 1, 2. He is the exact imprint of God's nature.
Is he covered in badger skin, too?
That's a good question. That's a good question. Was he covered in badger skin?
No.
Which perhaps was porpoise skin.
Well,
who knows?
My question to that is, if Christ is the perfect model, I can't attain to that. Now what?
Right. Ergo grace. Yeah, ergo grace. Yeah, for the grace of God has appeared to all men. Yes. Yeah, instructing us to renounce ungodliness and live godly lives in the present age, awaiting for the blessed hope of our Lord and Savior. Yeah.
It wasn't until prepping for this lesson that I realized that the tabernacle was not pretty.
Mm-mm.
I always focused on the beautifully woven curtains with the cherubim and the blues and the purples and the scarlets, but then it's got goat skin, then it's got sheepskin dyed red, symbolic, I assume. And then it's got badger skin over that. So from the outside, you're looking at this thing like, that's where your God hangs out.
Yeah. Let me give you all this real quick. So we'll talk about the coverings for 5 minutes. If you read through Exodus 26, there's four different coverings. Okay, there's four. Let me just give you all these very quick. Tiffany alluded to each of them. The first is a fine twined linen. Okay, fine twined linen. The second was goat's hair dyed black. The third was ram skin dyed red. And the fourth was badger skins. Did anybody have different translations for badger skins? No?
What?
Badger skins.
Where is it? Where?
So some think
about the things that are covered up. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, mine said porpoise.
Yes.
Well, and so I looked up porpoise, you know, and in the Red Sea, there's something called a dugong. It's like a manatee. It's akin to the manatee, you know?
Yes.
And so, but it said it wasn't basically, it's some kind of leather. They just don't know what.
That was my favorite detail here is, if you look at that word, it's in our translation badger, but the dugong or whatever it is, it's probably a manatee type figure.
It's so, probably a good little thing.
Yeah, I know. So there's manatee skin on the tabernacle. Somebody find symbolism for that.
I was good with the symbolism until I hit the badger skin.
I was just like, yeah.
It's easier to catch a badger than it is a manatee. So
never know. That's the contribution of some.
Now, these things must be pretty slow. You should see them.
Yeah. The rednecks in the Exodus caught badgers. That was their role.
Yeah, badger traps.
Yep. So there's four different coverings. And here's the point I want to make about this real quick. Of the four, which one would you have seen
The badger manatee.
The badger manatee skin. Which one was most beautiful?
The veil on the inside.
Yes. The veil and the fine twine, which was on the bottom. Okay, so these were overlaid with each other. Mm-hmm. The one that you would look at is not the fine twine linen. The one that you would look at is the badger skin. Why?
Because it repels water. It's on the outside.
Yeah, very practically. Mm-hmm. It's for the purpose of weathering, right?
That's a porpoise.
Say again.
That's a porpoise. Can we put there on porpoise? Is that what you said?
Oh, man. I'm so glad I have this on tape. Yeah. So, yes. Go ahead. Go ahead. No. That's wise, Kirby. Angie's like, Kirby, don't. Kirby, don't. So I do think it's interesting looking at those coverings then. It was not the most beautiful, but it was the badger skin. And I think it just goes back to what I said Sunday night is God could have dwelled in Taj Mahal, but he dwells in a podunk little tent. I mean, it just go back and shows this is what God's glory is, that he did not expect Israel to look at tabernacle and see all the intricacies of the beauty. They looked at it and saw badger skin. So,
but that makes sense if Christ is a true tabernacle.
Dominion Tiffany, then Eric, go ahead. Go ahead, you first.
It makes sense if Christ physically was a form of this, because we're told in Isaiah that he's not going to be a good-looking guy.
Yes.
Smart on God's part, because you can't argue it was a charisma thing. So if the tabernacle outwardly was not pretty, and Jesus outwardly was not pretty, but then on the inside and the depth of it is where the true beauty lies, you get the same thing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Eric.
The beautiful stuff had been on the inside of the temple. They could have
seen. Exactly. Yeah, true beauty's on the inside.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Y'all look to Hebrews 10 real quick. We have time to look at this passage. So the veil was very similar to this fine twined linen. What was the veil a type of? Look at Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh.
The veil represents the dividing factor between God and man.
Yes.
The dividing wall of hostility.
The dividing wall of hostility. Ephesians 2, what is that dividing wall?
It's the law, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah. And in context, what he's talking about there is not just the transgressions of the law, but he's talking about how the law divided Jew and Gentile from each other. The law expressed in ordinances divided Jew and Gentile from each other. When the flesh of Christ is rent asunder that he may then live by spirit, Romans 8, it's this idea, the Torah no longer divided man from God, the Torah no longer divided Jew from Gentile, but now unity and peace can come, so that God's great purpose, Ephesians 1:10, that God may unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things above, may then be accomplished. So that's how that, the curtain then, it's not just Torah, but it's the division that Torah brought is what he's really going after there.
And in that book that the point he makes is that if the veil represents the flesh of Christ, the colors that it's done in are indicative of what would have happened to flesh when it was bruised and broken and beaten. It would have been all of the same colors that God commanded be used.
Yes, yeah. Blue and scarlet and purple. Yes, yes. Other thoughts, y'all, before we close? Darlene, what's on your mind? I told you, you don't have a choice in my class. Nothing? Sharon? This is your record for talking, Sharon. Nope.
Are we on page 56? Is that the page we're on?
Yes.
Question four, whenever I read Hebrews 9, the altar of incense, I thought it was a different place than we had been.
Good question. Good question. We talked about that briefly one week, Angie. I think you were teaching that week, so I'll give you a pass. If you look at what's said there, the altar of incense had utensils that would have been taken inside the holy place on the Day of Atonement. In Hebrews 9, he is most certainly talking about the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement. So I think what he's doing is talking about the utensils that would have been used on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies. So it's not getting it out of position. It's just saying those utensils from the altar were used in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Incense. Yeah, that's a good question, though. All right, y'all. Well, we are done. Obviously, next week is our meeting. The week after that, let's do the ARC. So look over both sets of questions for the ARC, and we'll do the ARC then.